In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we read, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Christians are to be a people who are transforming and renewing their minds. Proverbs 4 and 23 tells us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. I want to speak this morning about postmodernism. Postmodernism is a philosophy or a mindset. A philosophy is defined as a system of values by which one lives. To speak about postmodernism, it might be helpful just to say something about modernism. Modernism is characterized, I don't know when the historians say those years were, but modernism was characterized by the exaltation of human wisdom and human reason as a final authority for truth, the rejection of the verbal inspiration of the scriptures, and the putting of the Bible into the subjection of the claims of science and human experts. That's bad enough, but we live in a postmodern America. And postmodernism is a philosophy or a mindset characterized by secularization, where is the idea that God is being replaced with man. It's really secular humanism. Pluralism, which is a variety of beliefs that people accept as equally valid, even though they're contradictory. Relativism, which is the idea that truth is relative. And privatization, which is the idea that true and false and right and wrong are no longer the important thing, but rather dislike and like. And religion has become a very do-it-yourself thing. Postmodernism is diametrically opposed to truth. And I want us to look at what the Bible says about postmodernism, how it can affect us, and what we ought to be doing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. And if we think about each of these parts of postmodernism, we can see this. In the idea of secularization, we're talking about what's called secular humanism. And that is a philosophy that says we don't need God to save us and we can save ourselves. And if you really want to know what the humanists believe, then go get the Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2, and I believe there's a third out at least. And very prominent people and educators and prominent people in politics have literally signed on to those manifestos. You don't need me to tell you that God's been taken out of people's morals, generally speaking. He's even being taken out of the calendars. We've grown up with B.C. and A.D., but now, more commonly, we have B.C.E. and C.E. B.C. is before Christ, of course. A.D., the day of our Lord. And so that's being replaced with C.E., common era, and B.C.E., before common era. The steps to ruin involve taking God out of our thinking. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 21, Paul wrote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting." And so while man came up with Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2 in order to save man, in fact what he has done is he has pushed God out, and then God has given him over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And one only needs to look around us to see that that's the case. Postmodern America involves secular humanism. This, of course, is completely opposed to the ways of God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, Paul says that in God we live, we move, and have our very being. Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Secular humanism, which is part of postmodernism, is against the truth of the Bible. But then there's pluralism, we mentioned. This is the idea that all beliefs are equally valid. And to believe that one way is right and that other ways are wrong is to be inflexible, according to the pluralist. With the pluralist, Bible study turns into this kind of thing. What do you think this passage means to you, instead of what does this passage teach us? What does it mean to me in my certain circumstance, and what does it mean to you? And it means different things to different people. That's pluralism. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 21, there's nothing new under the sun. Paul encountered this in Athens. All the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You get the picture of people who just enjoyed hearing different views. Pluralism, though, is completely opposed to the way of God. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. In Acts 4 and 12, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's very clear from Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6 that there is one. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Pluralism doesn't like that. But that's the truth. And then there's relativism, which is part of postmodernism. This is the idea of denying absolute truth and saying truth is relative to the individual and his situation. Truth is whatever really an individual wants it to be. You can have your truth and I can have mine. That's relativism. They can contradict, and that's okay with the postmodernist. According to one source, 7 out of 10 Americans, did you catch that? This is an old survey. 7 out of 10 Americans say there is no such thing as an absolute truth. To them, all standards are transient and personal. The belief in no absolutes, of course, is self-contradictory from the start. Because can one be absolute that there are no absolutes? If he's absolute, there's no absolutes. Then he's contradicted his own tenet that there's no absolutes. Closely related to relativism is subjectivism, that morality is a matter of personal preference and dependent on the situation. And thus we have what's called situation ethics, which is an outgrowth of this thinking. Situation ethics, and these things have been taught in the schools for a long time. The Bible condemns situation ethics in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul asked, let us do good that evil will come? In other words, we can do evil as long as good results from it. That's situation ethics. That's an aspect of it. And he says, we're slanderously reported to have said this, and some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. This is not valid at all, Paul, in other words, says in Romans 3 and 8. Relativism is completely opposed to the way of God. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17 and verse 17. The universality of truth is seen in Jesus' commission to the apostles in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he said in Matthew 28:18, he said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Universal for all people. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. This is an attribute of truth that shows that it is not relative at all. It's universal. There's not a truth for Americans and a truth for Mexicans and a truth for Canadians, etc. There's one truth. It's for all nations. Truth is final. In John 16 and verses 12 through 13, the apostles were promised that they would be guided into all truth. And if someone believes they were not guided into all truth, then I don't know how they could believe anything in the Bible. In Jude 3, Jude writes that we would contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Truth is also unchangeable. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. The gospel, even being perverted in Paul's day, Paul said, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we preach, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8. Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. But postmodernism believes in relativism and subjectivism. There's also the idea of privatization in postmodernism. With privatization, true and false and right and wrong are replaced with like and dislike. And as a result, religions become very personalized. In other words, religion is a do-it-yourself, make-it-up-yourself thing. One man who does a lot of research on trends in religion in America wrote, the dominant concern today is, does my faith make me feel good and help me understand the world in a way I find reassuring and personally beneficial? Does my faith make me feel good? Am I suggesting that we shouldn't feel good because we have strong faith in God? No, not at all. But do you understand the mindset of the world? I want to find a faith. I want to find a faith that makes me feel good and helps me understand the world in the way I see it. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. That's postmodernism. Judges 21 and verse 25. Every man did what was right in his own sight. That was the state of Israel in Judges 21 and 25. Not a good commentary. You know, privatization is completely opposed to the way of God. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, in Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That means there's two ways. There's two wills. There's God's will, and then there's mine. And Jesus said, if anybody's going to come after me and be one of mine, you're going to have to deny your own will. That's not privatization. That's not privatization at all. That's what says, your will, Lord, as you have said. Here's what happens when people think as a postmodernist. They subject the truth of the Bible to the court of their own human reasoning and wisdom. That which is written in the New Testament, or the Bible for all of it, is not accepted at face value, but will only be accepted when all questions of human reasoning are sufficiently answered. That is not the way of God, but that's the way of the postmodernist. For the postmodernist thinker, truth is simply a product of his own mind. And since there are many minds, there's many diversity. There's a diversity of truths. They will even say that everybody reads the Bible with their own prejudices, or as someone said, with their own set of colored glasses, which are impossible to remove and which make it impossible then to understand definitively what is taught. That idea does not apply, of course, to what they write concerning that. Consider the absurdity of someone who says such is the case, but yet he expects everybody to understand what he meant. The postmodernist revels in his tolerance, but he's intolerant, of course, of someone who believes in absolute truth. And his thinking, any view that excludes something is like the practice of tyranny. Christians must oppose and reject postmodern thinking. And so we say to ourselves, okay, I understand the world is this way, but what about Christians? Does this have any impact on Christians? The church could be compared, I've heard it said, to like a ship or a boat out in stormy seas. And we're tossed back and forth in this boat, and some of that water splashes into the boat. And we get wet. What's going on? We're in a culture, and the culture wants to influence us and get in us and get in our thinking. Postmodernism's impact on Christians is evident in several ways. Number one, some Christians, I've met some, have a hard time settling on what is truth. They may be inclined to ask questions like, well, how do we know they didn't do such and such in the first century? In other words, they're suggesting that we just can't know for sure, which means, of course, that the Bible isn't sufficient for us to be perfectly equipped, but the Bible claims otherwise. And that if you settle on truth and remain steadfast in it to the postmodernist, you're closed-minded. It's the highest form of humility, you see, to a postmodernist for you to say, we're not the only people who think we believe the truth. There are other arguments out there. There's a certain amount of arrogance in deeming another closed-minded because he won't be tolerant of different beliefs. First of all, not knowing truth is not at all praised in the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, in 2 Timothy 3 and 7, Paul talks about some who are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's a problem, as we'll see in a moment with the next point. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer speaks of some who by this time should be teachers, but again need to be taught the first principles. That was not an enviable position. We can and must know the truth. In John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." No man shall be free from sin if he doesn't know the truth. Can I reword it that way? It's exactly what he meant. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Just flip it. You can't be free except you know the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, at 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Someone says, well, you remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11? They were searching the scriptures to see whether these things were so. The Bible doesn't suggest that they searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so for the rest of their lives. They searched the things that were taught to see if they were true, and if they were true, what would they do? Accept them. Stand in them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you received, which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter said, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Established. The Lord and the apostles want Christians to be established. But postmodern thinking would influence a Christian to be incapable of confidence in any absolute statement of teaching. Had Peter taught this way in Acts 2:38, he might have said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, unless you don't think something or another. In Acts 8 and 22, when speaking to Simon the sorcerer in Samaria who had sinned, Peter might have said, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, unless you had your reasons and you think it's not necessary." We can and we must know the truth. Postmodernism would influence us not to be that way. Some want to embrace unity and diversity. This is the idea that diverse teaching that's contradictory is just fine. You have yours and I have mine. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That eliminates many world religions. And then some would say, well, that verse is just saying that Jesus is the way, and somehow we're supposed to separate his teaching from him. As some might say, teach the man, he's the way, not the plan. How ludicrous. How can one separate the teaching from heaven spoken by heaven's messenger from the spokesman himself? "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I need to hear his words. I need to hear what he says. 2 John and 9. 2 John and verse 9. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." That doesn't describe unity and diversity. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul said, stand fast. Let me get there. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. "Hold fast the pattern of good, of sound words which you've received from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Hold fast the pattern. Stay within that pattern. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Paul wrote, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." The New Testament teaches us to be in unity upon the Word of God. The New Testament goes further and teaches having no fellowship with error. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5. Paul wrote, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves." And as we read in 2 John 9, "He who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have either the Father or the Son." But he goes on and says there in verses 10 and 11, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. For he who greets him shares," the idea of fellowship, "shares in his evil deeds." Unity and diversity, as the world teaches it and preaches it, what they mean by doctrinal diversity and still having unity, is not biblical. But postmodernism also, I believe, affects people's thinking, such that they'll say things like this, and we already mentioned it: "We all see the Bible through our own prejudices, and so we cannot understand alike. We just can't understand exactly." To that I say, not so, and I say so because the Bible. We'll see in a moment. Those with an honest and good heart accept him at his word. In John chapter 7 and verse 17, John 7 and 17, Jesus said, "If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. He shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." If one wants to know or wills to, if one wants to do his will or wills to do his will, as the King James says, he shall know Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 3 and 4 that those who could read his words would understand his knowledge. How is it then that some would suggest that we could read Paul and understand his knowledge, but then we all just end up understanding in different ways? That's exactly not what Paul said. Paul said, whereby when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, in the parable of the sower, it's the seed, the word of the kingdom that fell on good and honest hearts, good and noble hearts, that received it and then bore fruit. Don't believe what the postmodernist says about this. The Bible says otherwise about a good and honest heart. The one with an honest and good heart takes the Lord at his word. And then, coming out of postmodernism, and this is nothing new under the sun either, but is this mantra, don't judge others. That's just your truth. That's the way you see it. Don't be judging others. The New Testament teaches us to judge righteous judgment. John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus said so. Paul, even though he wasn't in Corinth but had received word about it, wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3 about a guilty fornicator in Corinth in the church. And he said, I've already judged concerning this. How could he? Could judge according to truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How is it that one can reprove another or even rebuke in verse 2 of chapter 4 with the Scriptures and with the Word of God without making a judgment that the Scriptures make? Reproof or rebuke means to point out error. How can one point out error unless there's truth and unless a judgment is made based upon the Scriptures? In Titus 1 and verses 9 through 11, elders are supposed to be those who exhort and convict those who contradict. Their mouths must be stopped because they subvert whole households, those who contradict, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. This requires judgment, all right. Our hearts are to be trained to discern and to judge according to truth. But then this also. Some, while identifying truth, are unwilling to reject and point out error. Someone says, well, yeah, that's all. That's part of this postmodern thinking. I have my way. You have your way. I'll have my way. I'll just leave you alone. I don't want to talk about it. I'll just leave you alone. You can go your way. Your way's fine. That's fine for you. The man from whom I quoted earlier, who does research on a religion in America, wrote about this idea that two conflicting and irreconcilable views may exist, but neither is allowed to be rejected because that would infer the existence of an absolute. You see, that all goes back to this thing of relativism. Others may say something like, well, just preach the positive side. I don't want to hear anything about what we're not to be. I want to only hear what we are to be. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, this is not biblical preaching to do that. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 10, and we'll get to the New Testament in a moment, but for Jeremiah, the Lord said, see, I have set this day, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Does anyone ever go out and plant a field in a field of weeds? To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. It takes the negative and the positive. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Timothy had said, Paul had told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. You can find positive and negative in that. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, Ephesians 5 and 11, Paul wrote, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Romans 12 and verse 9 tells us to abhor that which is evil and cling to what is good. We can't just cling to what's good. We've got to also abhor. That's strong language. Abhor what is evil. The truth is that the Bible speaks in absolutes, in great contrast, things that are opposed to one another. But postmodernism doesn't like that thinking. When the Bible draws great contrast between good and evil and right and wrong, then the right needs to not only be accepted, but all that opposes it needs to be rejected. David said, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Psalm 119 and verse 104. When the Bible presents to us a choice of two opposites, it means, too, that we cannot have both. We're going to have to choose the one, and we must be willing to oppose the opposite. And someone says, oh, that's so elementary. Why are you even telling me this? It is elementary. But postmodernism is opposed to that. The thinking of the world does not think that way. There are many factors that would cause us to be willing to accept one, but not be so willing to wholeheartedly reject and hate the opposite. And maybe because we want to avoid conflict, whether by upbringing, personality, or whatever, some try to avoid conflict even when it must be met head on. And I would just say to that, may God help each of us to temper our character, to not be confrontational, but to be convicted and courageous enough to confront what's an enemy of God? Error. But secondly, in relation to this lesson, postmodern thinking has infiltrated the thinking of some. That is, again, the thinking that says there's no absolutes, truth's relative, we can't know it with any finality. All convictions are of equal validity. The Bible presents to us a choice of two opposites. We cannot have both. We must not only choose the right, but oppose the wrong. Take, for example, Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are, in what Jesus said, two gates, not three. One is the narrow way, and the other is the wide way. To enter by one is to not enter by the other. You cannot have it both ways. And so, for you today, and for me, you have entered, or you're entering by one gate. Which gate have you gone in? In this case, to choose one is to reject the other. For the postmodern thinker, he says, I'll choose this way. And if anyone asks me about it, I'll tell them why I chose it. But it doesn't matter which one they choose. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we read that all spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ, in the heavenly in Christ. That means that outside Christ, there are no spiritual blessings. That sounds awfully absolute. It is. That's what Paul said. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27, even further, Paul said, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That tells me there's no other way into Christ or to put on Christ except by baptism, to be baptized into Christ. One is either in Christ, wherein all spiritual blessings are by way of being baptized into Christ upon his faith, or he is outside of Christ with no spiritual blessing. And to choose the one, you're rejecting the other. The postmodern thinker thinks like this. For me, personally, I have all spiritual blessings because I've been baptized into Christ. But if you believe another way, like faith only, well, I'm not going to judge that. In Acts chapter 22, in verse 16, Saul was told by Ananias, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." His sins were to be washed away in baptism, which means he was still in his sins before it. To believe that one's sins are washed away when one is baptized, if you're going to believe that, you're going to also believe that sins are not washed away when one simply believes or simply repents or confesses. It cannot be both ways. The question for the Christian is this, for you and me. Will we not only teach the truth, but oppose and expose error regarding the subject? It's the point I want to drive home. If we're going to cling to that which is good, we need to equally abhor that which is evil. And this is not easy when you think as a postmodernist. And that's because it can seem easy to affirm the truth, to declare the good and the right, but rejecting, denying, exposing error, and the evil is politically incorrect and offensive and judgmental to the world. And you know another thing, the world may be just fine with you saying what you believe is right and then thinking that's just your preference. But it's altogether another for you to identify the opposite to them and identify it as error against God. Postmodern thinking, I'm saying, influences people to affirm, but to have trouble denying. The opposite causes them trouble to say positively what is right and also reject the negative and tell what is wrong. Christians must be willing to not only receive truth, but reject and expose error. So what is postmodernism's system of belief? Postmodernism is nothing less than disbelief. The postmodernist thinking goes something like this. Even if I grant you that there's a God and that He said it, you and I may understand it differently, and besides, the real questions are these. Do you like it or not like it? Is it reasonable to you? Interpret it your way, which is equally as valid as mine, and once you think you might know what it might mean, then make sure it fits your personal situation and you're comfortable with it. Now, I think I made that statement up a few years ago. I made it up to encapsulate what we've said postmodernism is. I can't picture a man saying this. But you break those pieces apart, and that's what we're hearing from postmodern thinking. This is what the Christian's thinking is. God said it. That settles it. That's the difference. It's like someone being shown in another country recently something about divorce and remarriage, and reading the scripture, and the person, not even a believer, and he was shown the scripture, he said, well, that's what it says, and that's the Lord's will. You try that with many people in America today who think as a postmodernist. I have more material, but I don't want to subject you to the time. It's in your outline there. But I will do this regarding it. It's important enough to state briefly. We must reject postmodernism and instead give diligence to be rooted and grounded in the faith. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 12 and chapter 2 verses 6 through 10. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Christians need to give diligence to be morally pure. And only then can we be a light in the world be bold and unashamed and courageous. Paul prayed for that. He said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. He says in 1 Corinthians 16 and 13, be strong, be brave, quit ye like men, he says. We're to be salt and light. Postmodern thinking denies absolutes, sees truth as relatives, unwilling to settle on an absolute final truth, and unwilling to identify all other ways as not the way. The truth of the matter is that when there's one right way, there can by necessity be no other. And there is one right way, and it must be taught and defended, and all other ways must be denied and rejected and exposed. I began the lesson with a title slide that said we're talking about postmodernism's assault. Assault means attack. The devil's trying to attack our thinking. He has wiles and schemings. But our answer is to go back to the Word of God and be transformed by that which is written, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and receive the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Are you here this morning and you're not a child of God? If you believe the gospel, then won't you this day repent of your sins and confess Jesus as Christ and Lord and be baptized for the remission of your sins so you can be saved? And then will you remain faithful unto death? And if you're already a Christian and you're not living right, will you make it right with the Lord? Please do so as we stand and sing a song of encouraging obedience.